But also what this bulletin board did for me, it opened my mind to the concept that my thoughts have power, that how I think affects outcomes in my life, and that I didn't have to be ruled by my thoughts. I could choose a different thought and create a different mindset. It was the very beginning of a journey for me that I'm still on. But at that time, I tucked that idea away. And then fast forward a couple years from then, and our son was a senior in high school, and we were dealing with some tumultuous waters as parents. And there were lots of hard conversations, lots of emotions, lots of overwhelming feelings, and a friend of ours gifted my husband and I some time with a relational coach, so we would meet with her virtually. And this coach is an amazing woman who helps people to communicate effectively in their relationships. And one of the first things that Kathy challenged us on was our thinking. She taught us that our thinking affects our feelings, which affects our behavior. I would share something that I was overwhelmed by, emotions that I was struggling with, and she would say, "What were you thinking that made you feel that way?" And this was honestly the first time in life that I thought the thoughts and feelings that I was having were two different things. I just thought it was all just mixed together. I didn't even realize that there was a difference. But Kathy showed me that behind my feelings is a thought or belief that when not leading me in a good direction, when it's not helpful, it could be changed. Feelings can be good, and we need our emotions to be whole people. But I was so used to thinking that I was the victim of my feelings, and I would struggle constantly, almost constantly, with negative thought patterns about myself or about God, which would lead to feelings of being depressed or afraid to really step into what God had called me to do in my life. After our first meeting with Kathy, I began to see this concept everywhere. I came across quote after quote and verse after verse speaking to this. Theologian R.C. Sproul said, "There can be nothing in the heart that is not first in the mind." Pastor Tony Evans has said, "You cannot change the way you feel until you change the way you think, because your thoughts will determine the way that you feel." Pastor Levi Lusco said, "You can't live right if you don't think right." There's that concept again that our thoughts affect our feelings, which affect the outcomes and behaviors in our life. And there are so many verses speaking to this in the Bible that I had never seen in this light before. After meeting with Kathy, I was reading a few days later, and a verse leapt off the page in a way that I hadn't understood before. So let's take a look at Romans 12:2 if you have your Bible or your phone or just want to listen along. This is probably a familiar verse, and in fact, I think I saw it when I was driving in on the driveway. So Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word in Greek for transformed looks a lot like metamorphosis and literally means a change in form. As believers in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are being transformed into his likeness, into his image. And how is this happening? In this verse, it says, by the renewing or the changing of our minds. And the word renew means to replace something that is old and broken. Our old thoughts from our old way of life before Christ are being replaced, and this renewal is actually what transforms us. We do not need to have a fixed mindset. We are not stuck in our temperaments, in our sins, in our negative thought cycles. Instead, we can have a renewed mindset, a spiritual growth mindset. In fact, as redeemed followers of Christ Jesus, we have what the Bible refers to in 1 Corinthians 2:16 as the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ, according to Matt Tommy, means interpreting life through the lens of God's word and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit rather than through the lens of your experience, woundedness, trauma, preferences, or the opinions of others. It's a fundamental shift towards seeing the world, yourself, others, God, and especially what's possible from a kingdom perspective. That is a spiritual growth mindset. This is something that has been given to us as believers. I talked last night about how we can shop our own spiritual closet. This is something we already have. It says that we've been given the mind of Christ. This is not just a higher trim package for people who have gone to seminary or who have been Christians for a long time. This is given to all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. This is hanging in our spiritual closet. So what happens as a result of renewing our minds? If we look at the end of Romans 12:2, this verse goes on with a promise that as our mind is renewed and we are transformed, we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Yes, please, that's what I want. I want what is good and pleasing and perfect from the Lord. And that's what happens as our mind is renewed. But it's so hard, right? We get stuck in cycles in our brain that are very unrenewed and can keep going around and around. One thought cycle that I've battled my whole life is something that started very early on in life. One of my first memories that I have is when I was in kindergarten, I was on the playground, and I felt so angry and hurt because a group of kids didn't want to play with me, and they were saying really mean things about me, and I believed them. And then the next time that someone made fun of me, or the next time I failed at something, it started a cycle that went on and on until decades later. It still impacts my confidence in who I am today and how I can show up in the world. My thoughts still often fall into that rut of thinking that I am somehow flawed, that I'm not good enough, that there is something essentially wrong with me. Even while preparing for this talk, the mental battle raged, right? Who do you think you are giving a talk about something you haven't mastered? You still struggle with this. Aren't you an imposter if you get up there and talk about it? Wouldn't someone else who's more of a faithful Christian be better at this? Wouldn't it be better if Jill Briscoe was up here? Maybe you have a similar spiral of thoughts about your worth. Maybe it's about, oh dear, here we go. Am I still on? Okay. Maybe it's about money. Maybe it's about something else in life. Whatever it is, there might be a thought cycle that you are caught in. But we can be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we can think new thoughts. At Honey Rock, here's where the hands-free mic might get a little tricky. Hold on. Honey Rock is the camp where my husband and I work, and there's so much canoeing that goes on there. And we have a little saying that we use to help campers get their life jackets on correctly. And so we say, you have to zip, clip, and rip. So hold on a second, I'll show you what that looks like. So first you zip, and then you clip, and then you rip, and you tighten the sides up. Really nice. So that the life jacket is actually on, and this is good for little scrawny third graders who come to camp and who will just slip right out of those things if it's not on correctly. So if you're like me and your mind is super full these days of passwords and things like that, you might need a few words to help you remember about a spiritual growth mindset and having the mind of Christ. So I've picked three words that rhyme, not zip, clip, rip, but three other words that will just guide our discussion for the next little bit. So the first word is let. I've always been intrigued by that word in the Bible. Let is, it means that something is already true and we just have to let it be true for us. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. These are things that are already out there. We just have to let them come into our life, open the door, and let it be true. This is true for our minds and having a spiritual growth mindset. We have to let some truths settle on our mind. We've been given so much in our salvation. Salvation is not just about getting across the line and, phew, we made it. This is a whole benefit package in our salvation that we have. Amazing things. So let's look at that salvation a little bit. In Ephesians 1, I'm going to read parts of Ephesians. And as I read, you don't even have to follow along if you don't want. Just listen to this amazing list of blessings that we have as a result of our salvation. But if you want to, this is how I always picture it. I picture it like in cinematic mode, like a mountain scene or fireworks or mountains and fireworks, whatever. This is a really big deal. This is a fanfare of our salvation. That's listed in Ephesians. So I'm going to start in verse 3 and go through and kind of skip around a little bit. But it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And then later in verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power to us who believe. All of this is ours. These benefits are ours in salvation. We have a rich and lavish inheritance of grace and power. A friend of ours, who was older, has since passed away, but he became a wealthy man by investing early in a software company that's now used in schools all across the United States. And so he was a wealthy man. But he drove an old tan minivan. He could probably have driven something way more luxurious than an old tan minivan. He lived below his means financially. And while that's a good idea financially, that is not a good idea spiritually for us. We do not have to live below our means spiritually. We've been given so much in Christ, as it says here in Ephesians, and we do not live. We do not need to live as if we have not been given all of that. So later in Ephesians, Paul goes on in Ephesians 4:23. He says, we need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. 4:23. Okay, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So again, there's that idea of being renewed in the attitude of our minds. And then in the last chapter of Ephesians, it talks about this salvation again, saying that it is a helmet that sits on our heads, on our minds, and it guards us against the arrows of the evil one, against the lies of the evil one. The truth of who we are in Christ guards our minds from the lies and the thoughts that get so mixed up in our heads and render us discouraged, disillusioned, despairing. Lies that tell us the opposite of what it has said earlier in Ephesians about who we are in Christ. But we need to let salvation guard our minds. The second word is set. Letting our minds be open to all that God has for us was one thing, but this one is going to take a little bit more digging in, a little bit more sweat. Often what happens for me is that, I'm going about my day or my week and everything's going well, but then I open that text or I have that conversation with that teenager or somebody says something and suddenly I'm on a downward spiral in my thoughts. I'm sliding down at high speed. And you know, some people like to slide down at high speed. I am not one of those people who likes to go careening down things at high speeds, but there's actually a sport called glissading where people go up into the mountains and they get on a snowfield and they just let themselves slide down as fast as possible. So I have no experience with this, but what I read is that when you get going at high speeds, what they're supposed to do is carry an ice pick so that if they're heading toward a crevasse that's hundreds of feet deep or a rock or something, that they can do what's called a self-arrest where they turn on their belly and plant the ice pick into the snow and it stops their descent. So when we are on the slide of our emotions and our thoughts and they're out of control and taking us places we don't want to go, we need to use something to stop our descent. Jenny Allen, in her book, Get Out of Your Head, calls this an interrupting thought. She suggests that the simplest, most basic thought that we can use is, I have a choice. We can interrupt our out-of-control thoughts and feelings with truth. We have the choice to do that. And we can create a whole new spiral instead of a negative downward spiral out of control. We can create a new spiral up and out from where we were simply by using one good, solid thought. This has been groundbreaking teaching for me. Still in process on it, but it is starting to change things and shift things in my life. I do not need to be ruled by my feelings or become a victim of my own mind. I can choose the mind of Christ, which lives in me. We need to use those interrupting thoughts. We need to take every thought captive, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. And when I think of taking a thought captive, obviously this is a very difficult thing to do, right? Paul wouldn't have used those words about taking it captive if it was easy, if we could brush it aside or just ignore it. When I think about taking thoughts captive, I think about my friend who I was watching years ago at church, and he's a sheriff's deputy, and he was trying to get his little toddler into one of those one-piece snowsuits. And he had the snowsuit down on the floor, and he was kneeling down, and he had her on top of the snowsuit, and her arms and legs were going every which way, and he would get an arm in or a leg in, and then it popped back out as he was trying to get a different arm in, and this went on for quite some time. And finally he stood up, and he picked her up, and he was bedraggled, and he was sweating, and he saw me kind of laughing, and he said, I can take down a 250-pound inebriated male more easily than I can get my daughter in her snowsuit. And that is what it is like with our thoughts, is it not? They fight and they protest and they insist that they are right. And for some reason, never is this harder than in the middle of the night. In his novel, Tess of the D'Urbervilles, written in 1891, Thomas Hardy describes the middle of the night experience that many of us have when all is dark and we are alone in our thoughts. The clock struck the solemn hour of one, that hour when thoughts stalk outside reason and malignant possibilities stand rock firm as facts. Doesn't that just sum it up? During the day, the worries and the thoughts and the fears that we have might hide in the corners, but at night when we are alone and we're sleepless, they come creeping out and they press in hard. Life presses in hard in the middle of the night. The psalmists certainly speak of this when they talk about meditating on God in the watches of the night or singing songs in the middle of the night. That is the hardest time when we're thinking our thought spirals, to use one of those interrupting thoughts, to take our thoughts captive. Here's Paul's answer to that, I think. We can look at Colossians 3:2. Colossians 3:2 says, so what are we supposed to do in the middle of the night? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This sounds also a lot like Paul's exhortation to us in Philippians 4. What should we think about? Things that are pure, noble, praiseworthy, excellent. Was Paul just a Pollyanna? Did he just only see the good things in life? Surely he must have understood from all that he went through that there were hard things. And certainly there are hard things for us today. There's the internet and trying to raise kids in 2023 and human trafficking and so many things that are broken in this world. Or did Paul write these words because he knew that that was the only way that we could survive mentally and spiritually in this world? When I was giving birth to my second child, I was pretty nervous because the first baby was almost 10 pounds and things just kind of were never the same after that down there. And so going into the second birth experience, I was very nervous that that was going to happen again. So I had a very kindly older doctor who was just about to retire. He had literally delivered thousands of babies, and he said, we can work together on this. And so I remember being about ready to push, and he gets, you know, right in my face, and he said, Ann, I want you to focus on me. I want you to look at me, and I want you to listen to me, and we're going to do this. We are going to get this done. We can do this together. And I feel like that is what God says to us when he says, set your mind on things above. He's saying, look at me. Keep your eyes on me. I know this is hard. I know this is painful. I know there is so much that is wrong in this world, but please, keep your eyes on me, focus on me, set your mind on me, and we will get through this. If we look at the verse right before Colossians 3:2, if we look at 3:1, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I think that's super important to think about, Christ seated in heaven. And I don't feel like he's in a waiting room just waiting to make everything good. He's not perched on the edge of his seat. He's not on a folding chair. He is sitting on a throne. And because he's sitting on a throne, he is reigning and he is ruling. And that is so important for us to remember in the middle of those dark thoughts, that he is king and he is ruling, and that he, things are not out of control. I am not glissading down an ice field at top speeds. He is in control. We are on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians 3:14. We are not going down to where our thought spirals tell us. We are on our way up, where Christ is ruling. So how does this become a reality in our life? What do I do when the lies are pressing in hard and I can't see my way through them? I just have a few suggestions to offer. I'm sure that you guys have more that you could share with one another, but my first one is to use your imagination. One of my daughters is famous in our family for her worst case scenarios at the most inopportune times. So one time we were on, this was many years ago, she was really little, we were on our way to school, and it was a super cold day, and something went wrong with our tire, and so I had to pull over on the side of the road, and instantly she launches into, but if our tire's broken, then we aren't going to be able to go to school, and if we can't go to school, then I won't be able to go to college, and then if I can't go to college, I won't get a good job, and my life is ruined. I'm not kidding. And we laugh because that's ridiculous, right? That imagination just ran wild. But do we not do this sometimes? Do we not just take one thought and we take it to what we think is its end? And we have this whole creative worst case scenario designed in our minds. God has given us an imagination. It's obvious in just even that example. And we use that imagination usually as kids for good things, but then we grow up and then we start to squander it on worry. We squander our imagination on worry, but if we can worry, we can wonder. If we are creative enough to construct all of those worries in our mind, that's the mind that God's given us, the imagination that God has given us. Can we not instead take it back and use it to wonder about all that God can do because of who he is? So let's let our imaginations run wild about all that God can do. The second thing we can do is go outside. This is a big one for me. When my thoughts are pressing in hard, when it's hard to set my mind on Christ, sometimes I need to let the grandeur of creation settle the turmoil in my soul. There's something for me about being out in big, expansive, open spaces that just helps me to get out of my pinched and worried ways of thinking. There's been all sorts of research about this, that it benefits us physiologically, as in lower blood pressure, and also psychologically in improved mental health. Being outside, this is something that the psalmists talk about, even in the Psalms, about the rhythms of nature and day and night and the seasons and trees and the sun and the moon and all of that. These rhythms, they might not, sitting by a lake might not solve all of our problems, right? The problems aren't going to go away, but there's something about how God has set in motion an infinite universe that runs like clockwork, and it's astonishingly beautiful, and that same God is at work in our lives, and we can trust him. Another thing that we can do is we can dig mental trenches of truth. This is a concept from Craig Groeschel in his book, Winning the War in Your Mind, Change Your Thinking, Change Your Life. He talks about how ruts are things that happen unintentionally, and they cause harm, and they need to be fixed. Trenches are things that are dug on purpose to transport needed resources and fix problems. So, another person that I've been reading recently is Dr. Caroline Leaf, and she talks about how our thoughts literally change our brains. So our mind is literally changing our brain. She's studies this concept of neuroplasticity, and she says that neural pathways are formed by our thoughts and can be reformed by using different thoughts, new thoughts. So it's we need to dig these mental trenches of truth. We need to carry needed thoughts to our minds, to our minds that will change our brains and get them out of the ruts that we've been in, and think new thoughts and create new pathways. And He says, Craig Groeschel says, that we need to dig into God's word and we need to have these things ready. If we struggle with a certain subject, we go to God's word. What are those thoughts that are triggering us? Let's look for verses about that. Let's write them down. Let's memorize them. Let's repeat it. It was repetitious thoughts that got me into that spiral early in my life, as people were saying things about me and I believed them and believed them and believed them, and it was a rut that was formed. And so instead, I need a trench of truth about who I am in Christ to combat those lies. In our work with our coach, Kathy, she had us do an exercise where we would use replacement thoughts. Remember I said that the word renew means to replace something that's old or broken. So on one side of a piece of paper, she would have us list thoughts. Well, she would have us put the situation in the middle of the paper, whatever that situation was. Maybe it's a relationship struggle or some other situation. And on one side of the paper, she would say, list your thoughts about that situation right now. What are the feelings that are a result of those thoughts? And what are the outcomes or the behaviors that are happening as a result of those thoughts and feelings? Then on the other side of the sheet of paper, she would have us list different thoughts to brainstorm. What are some different, more healthy, helpful thoughts that you could have about that situation? And then if you were thinking those thoughts, how would you feel? And then if you're thinking and feeling that way, what could possibly be the outcome? And this replacement exercise was so helpful. And it's amazing to see how quickly the situation would look differently when we would do that. And my last suggestion about how to set our minds on Christ is we need to rope into our friends. Again, I'm going to be talking about mountaineering and crossing ice fields. I do not do this. This is not something I, but this is a fascinating concept to me, that when people are traversing across an ice field or a glacier, they rope together, they space out, and they're roped together because it says in REI, I looked this up, if someone slips on a slope or falls into a crevasse, others on the team self-arrest with their ice pick and act as the human anchor to stop the fall. Sometimes when we are falling into a crevasse with wrong thoughts, we need friends or mentors, sometimes professional counselors, professional help, to pull us out. Sometimes it's easy as just airing out our thought. This is how I'm thinking. Is this right? Just sharing with a friend. And often, I know when I've done this, my thoughts have been so skewed, so wrong. They don't align with what it says in God's word. And friends have helped to pull me out of that crevasse of my thinking. This is why we need community. God has made us for community. And one of the reasons is for our protection from our minds and the lies that threaten to take us down. So like I said before, these are just a few of the ways that you can practice setting your mind on Christ, and I'm sure all of you could share with each other many other ways, and I hope that this weekend is a time where maybe you could talk through some of those things that you've been believing or thinking and share with someone else and air those feelings and thoughts out and see what they have to say. So this leads me to the last word in my series. We have let and set, and now this is the last cinch of our spiritual growth mindset. And the word is yet. In 1 John 3:2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the hope that we have. We read Ephesians earlier, which starts on such a high note, talking about our salvation and all that we have in our benefits package, our rich inheritance in Christ. Paul starts Ephesians that way, and then he ends it talking about war and the armor of God. When our son Sam was young, he was building a fort in the living room, and he was putting up pillows behind a big overstuffed chair, and he was creating a stronghold, and he was really hunkering down. And his younger sister wanted to come and play with him, and so Libby started to bring things to help make the fort prettier, cozier. Eventually, Sam noticed what she was doing, and I'll never forget what he said, because it stuck with me as something that God was saying to me as well, and a truth I needed to hear. Sam said, Libby, stop decorating. This is war. And it's true and unavoidable. I wish I could say something else to you, but this is not our home. Sure, we can decorate our homes. We can make life beautiful. It's not about that, but we aren't ever going to feel completely comfortable here, and this is part of our spiritual growth mindset that we cannot neglect. Thomas a Kempis wrote in the 1400s, there can be no complete security nor perfect peace in this life. It sounds a lot like Jesus saying, in this world you will have trouble. But in some strange way, this is comforting. It releases me from the mindset that I somehow have to try to get my act all together in order to have that complete and perfect peace in this life, that if I was just better at things or worked harder or strived harder, that I would come to that complete feeling of comfort here on this earth. Our minds will probably always be a battleground, and we are going to need to stay alert and cling to God's words of truth in the midst of the darkness. So I'd like to close with a story. 10 summers ago for our 16th wedding anniversary, my husband, being the romantic that he is, signed us up for a 54-mile canoe race. So, yes, it's a race that happens every year at the camp where we work. And one more thing is that it happens at night. So you start in the evening and you canoe through the night. And it goes through the Three Lakes chain of lakes, up through the Eagle River chain of lakes. It goes across to St. Germain. It goes down through McNaughton. And it ends in Rhinelander at Hodag Park. So it's called the Hodag Challenge. It's a lot of canoeing. And since it was our anniversary, he thought we were just going to be a two-person team, because usually there's three people, but since it was romantic and it was our anniversary, you just be the two of us. So I said, I agreed to this, but I said, if you have any thought in your mind that we are actually competing in this race, I'm not going to do this. And he assured me that we were not competing, and we did finish 16 hours later. But the lowest point of the journey was when we were crossing the Rainbow Flowage. Now, the Rainbow Flowage is about 2,000 acres in size. For comparison, Spider Lake is about 123 acres in size. So we hit Rainbow Flowage in the middle of the night, the pitch dark middle of the night. The fair skies and the calm weather that we had started the race in had changed to kind of a spray of rain in our face and choppy waters. And there were clouds and there was no moon, and we were canoeing across this huge expanse of water in the pitch dark. So as we were paddling and bouncing across the waves, across this large body of water, my mind kind of began to think about our situation and the fact that we were all alone in the dark, and if we capsized, what would happen? We had life jackets on, but surely we couldn't swim all the way to shore, and which way was shore, and how would we know which way to go? And so these thoughts kind of made me a little bit panicky in the darkness. Scott said he wasn't afraid, of course. He wasn't afraid. And that would be fine, but that he was getting tired and discouraged. We both wanted to give up, but neither of us could. So I started to sing hymns. Not peaceful, calm hymns, but rousing hymns of the faith, like On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, and things like that. Songs to buoy our faith in the middle of the night. And we kept paddling and paddling for literally hours toward a teeny tiny pinprick of light that was on the impoundment that forms the flowage in the distance. And we were hoping that that's the right way to head. And as we paddled and paddled, soon we saw something else other than that light. We saw the light of day dawning slowly over the flowage. We had made it. We had prayed and sang and paddled our way out of the darkness and into the light of day. This is the path we are on as believers. It says in Psalm 418, the way of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. That day has not yet come, but we can have the mind of Christ now. We can put on a spiritual growth mindset, and we can remember to let our salvation guard us like a helmet, and we can set our mind on things above, knowing that we are not there yet. And with this mindset, we can have what I remember Truman Robertson saying, the founder of Fort Wilderness, so often, a buoyant spirit as we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you made us. You have equipped us with brains that are capable of thinking powerful thoughts. Help us to use our minds to dwell on all that is good and holy. Help us to have the strength to interrupt thoughts that contradict who you say that you are. I pray for everyone here this weekend, Lord, that you would help each one of us to unravel the thoughts we have been having that may not be true. And would you help us to be women of truth We cannot do this on our own. We can't help ourselves. You are the source of all the power needed to transform us. Renew our minds in your truth. Help us to use the mind of Christ that you have given us. Amen.